I want to read Psalms 131 and 121. I will lift up my eyes unto the hills, from whence cometh my help. My help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. He will not suffer thy foot to be moved. He that keepeth thee will not slumber. Behold, he that keepeth Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is thy keeper. The Lord is thy shade upon thy right hand. The sun shall not smite thee by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will preserve thee from all evil. He shall preserve thy soul. The Lord shall preserve thy going out and thy coming in, from this day forth and even forever. I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. I hope every one of us this morning can say, I am so glad to be at the house of God. Our feet shall stand within the gates of Jerusalem. Jerusalem is built as a city that is compacted together. You know what holds us together? Charity is the bond that keeps us together. It says, whether the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord, unto the testimony of Israel, to give thanks unto the name of the Lord. That's why we're here this morning, to praise him and to give thanks unto his gracious and holy name. He says, for there are set thrones of judgment and thrones of the house of David. Now, this is the one I wanted us to remember. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Have we done that? Have we prayed that God would bring us and keep us in? There's so much turmoil and so much wickedness in the world. And what a glorious privilege it is for us to come out of that into this glorious place of peace where we can feel safe, hopefully. It pray for the peace of Jerusalem. They shall prosper that love thee. They shall prosper that love thee. Peace be within thy walls and prosperity within thy palaces. For my brethren and my companion's sake, I will now say, peace be within thee. Because the house of the Lord our God, I will seek the good. I will seek the good of Jerusalem, the house of God, the church of his abode. I love the, you know, one of the favorite sayings of Jacob. He said he loved the gates of Zion more than all of the other dwelling places. So he loved to come to the house of God.
My thoughts are also in the book of Psalms this morning. And so I appreciate what the Lord blessed Brother Allen with. I began to read the 42nd Psalm, upon which the final song that we sang was based.
Yes.
And as I read the words and then read the psalm, I realized that David, by inspiration, had a great deal to say concerning the troubles that we face in life. I know just based on some of our studies and my memory, as faulty as it is from time to time, that Salem is a word which means peace.
Yes, it does.
And we know that Melchizedek was the king of Salem, which would be the king of peace.
Yes.
Then.
Amen.
And you may recall that Melchizedek was a priest who came out to meet Abraham, if memory serves me right, when he had rescued Lot, his nephew, and all of the people from Sodom and Gomorrah who had been captured. And so if we were to consider and meditate a little bit more on Jerusalem, unless, and now I'm kind of guessing and speculating a little bit, but I suspect that the first part of that word has to do with God. The first part is a bit of his name being Jehovah.
Yes.
So what we might understand the name Jerusalem to be could potentially be God of peace.
Amen.
And that's where we've come for rest.
Yes, sir.
which is exactly what David recalls as he writes this psalm, the 42nd psalm in this book, a collection of psalms and songs and hymns, which he wrote and which others wrote. There's one in here that says it was a prayer of Moses, the man of God. So there, David and other men wrote these songs, but I believe David wrote most of these, primarily most of these. And there's 150 psalms, so David was a very prolific writer. But when we look in our hymn book at number 365, these words will sound familiar to us as we read the 42nd psalm. As thirsts the heart for water brooks, so thirsts my soul, O God, for thee. It seeks for God and ever looks and longs the living God to see. Far from the courts of God, my tears have been my food by night and day, while constantly with bitter sneers, where is thy God, the scoffers say. With grief I think of days gone by, when oft I trod the hallowed way to Zion, praising God on high with throngs who kept the holy day. Oh, why art thou cast down, my soul, and why so troubled shouldst thou be? Hope thou in God, and him extol, who gives his saving help to me. Those are the words from the song, the hymn in our book. And when we consider those words and their scriptural basis and foundation, the sense of the meaning that we get from the song is that the songwriter is borrowing from the 42nd Psalm and lamenting the fact that there was once a time when everyone, when it was so common to believe in God, to worship him and to extol his name. But now scoffers surround and they ask, where is thy God? And I think with grief about the days that are past when I walked the hallowed way to God's temple and there was a throng surrounding me. And then to ask the question, why art thou cast down, my soul? So the sense we get from the song is that there was some trouble and some strife in the songwriter's life because of remembering the days when it seemed as though there were great throngs going to God's temple, but now there are many scoffers asking, where is thy God?
Yeah.
Right? And when we look at the 42nd Psalm, we get a very similar feel. So I'd like to look at Psalm 42 and dig into it a little more, because those four verses, the songwriter pulled them out of this psalm to give sort of a summarized sense of what's in here. But David, by inspiration of the Spirit of God, pours out his heart. Literally, he says that here in this song. He pours out his heart to God for that reason. It troubles him. So let's read. As the heart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my meat day and night, while they continually say unto me, where is thy God? When I remember these things, I pour out my soul in me. For I had gone with the multitude. I went with them to the house of God, with the voice of joy and praise, with a multitude that kept holy day. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted in me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. O my God, my soul is cast down within me. Therefore will I remember thee from the land of Jordan and of the Hermonites from the hill Mizar. Deep calleth unto deep at the noise of thy waterspouts. All thy waves and thy billows are gone over me. Yet the Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime, and in the night his song shall be with me, and my prayer unto the God of my life. I will say unto God my rock, why hast thou forgotten me? Why go I mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As with a sword in my bones, mine enemies reproach me, while they say daily unto me, where is thy God? Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him, who is the health of my countenance and my God. So when we read that, in a way perhaps reminiscent of the way in which it was presented. One of the things that we have to remember when we're reading the Word of God is that so much of it was written at a time when there was an oral tradition. Telling the history of the nation of Israel was verbal communication from one to the other. And sometimes it can help us to understand the meaning and the sense and the spirit in which something was written to read it out loud. And we go back to the Old Testament, to the first five books of the Old Testament, and those things were written down to preserve them. But those stories were written down from the oral history and tradition that Moses and others told of the history of the nation of Israel. They spoke those stories out loud to one another, and according to God's purpose, at one time, he inspired a man, Moses, I believe, to pin those things down, to write them down, to preserve them. And we have them, have you stopped and thought about this? We have them these thousands of years later, preserved for us. Psalm 42, as the hart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? Have you ever found yourself during the course of a week wondering, when is the next time I will be able to go to God's house and worship His name with my brothers and sisters? You're pleading for it, begging for it, desiring it, to the point that it seems as though you are panting after God as a thirsty deer, a hart, pants after water brooks, searching and seeking and looking unceasingly for that next drink of water when the throat is dry. Right? That's the first part. As the hart deeply desires and begs for that refreshing drink of water, so my soul is thirsting after God. In a dry and weary land, in darkness and in trouble and in stress and distress, in trial and tribulation, in those times when we are most hurting and when we feel the most loss, our souls burn within us to appear before our God the next time, because there we know we can find help and comfort and peace and rest. As the hart pants after water, so my soul pants after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God. When shall I come and appear before God? When is the next time I will be able to stand before my Lord? My tears have been my meat day and night, while they continually say unto me, where is thy God? When I remember these things, I pour out my soul in me, for I had gone with the multitude. I went with them to the house of God with the voice of joy and praise, with a multitude that kept holy day. There are now those around the psalmist who are scoffing and mocking, who are saying, where is thy God? You know, you talk about this God of yours who has such power and who has such might and who reigns over all creation, but still I see, the scoffer says, the fool in his heart, still I see that you face trouble. If you have a God who is so powerful, then where is he? Why has he not delivered you? Why do you still face trouble and tribulation? The scoffer says, it must be because there is no such God. Where is thy God, the scoffer says. And the psalmist says, when I remember these things, the things which follow, I pour out my soul in me. I remember when I would go to the house of God and there were multitudes with whom I traveled, a great throng who went. Now, I have to admit, being my age, that the multitudes that I see going to the house of God haven't changed a lot. But perhaps some of you can remember a time when it seemed as though if you were driving on the roads, every car, you know, if you happened to glance in the cars next to you, you could see dad dressed in his suit and tie and mom dressed in her finest, and the kids sitting in the back seat, and you just knew they were going to church. Now, they may not have been coming to a Primitive Baptist church, but you just knew they were going somewhere. You know, on my way over here, I saw some folks. They probably were younger folks, but I couldn't tell from the distance. They were in a drainage ditch by a city park tossing rocks, you know, or they're people who are on their way to here and to there and to the other place, and I can't tell anymore. The psalmist says, when I remember that I once traveled with a great multitude to the house of God, my heart breaks in me, and tears become my food day and night. It grieved the psalmist to think that once there was a great multitude who traveled to the house of God, and now there are many scoffers asking, where is thy God? Why art thou cast down, O my soul, and why art thou disquieted in me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. O my God, my soul is cast down within me. Therefore will I remember thee from the land of Jordan and of the Hermonites, from the hill Mizar. Now, the 7th and 8th verses, I think, go on with this, but I'd like to stop for a moment and consider those verses. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? So what, to me, what strikes me about this particular psalm is this. In so many places, and if we were to read on to the 43rd psalm, we would see that David asking for deliverance. In so many places, in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, we find the men and women of the Bible asking God for deliverance, begging him for help and comfort and strength. And in a way, that's exactly what's going on here. But what strengthens David is much like what strengthens Jeremiah a few hundred years later, because here we don't find that David is saying, Lord, I've got this trouble, I've got this strife, please deliver me from it. But instead, what David by the Spirit is seeming to say, and what God is reminding us in his word, is that even in the midst of the shadow of the valley of death, we can still find peace. And not necessarily in the trouble. If I might be a little bit, if I could be plain with you, life stinks. Stuff breaks. Our lives run out of control. Our bodies don't do what they used to do. And we could just keep listing things. The bills pile up. You know, just name things. Life stinks. But one thing that never changes is the grace of God. So David in this psalm is remembering how his soul pants after God, what joy he receives from going to the house of the Lord, and the grief and the pain of knowing that once there were a multitude who traveled with him, but now not so many more who are scoffing and asking, where is thy God? Demanding proof that God exists, when it is as plain as day to anyone who will look around on the natural creation. And yet, here, he doesn't ask for deliverance, but he says, why art thou cast down, my soul, and why disquieted? Hope thou in God. It's the very same message that Paul would deliver to the Philippian brethren. And you know he wrote that church, that letter to that church from jail in Rome. That Philippian letter was written from a Roman jail cell. And in that letter to the Philippians, he said, I don't want you to grieve for me, because the trouble that I'm facing has worked out to the glory of God, because I preach Jesus Christ. He would say in the beginning part of that letter, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. And in the latter part of that letter, Paul by the Spirit would say, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. He was sitting in a jail cell waiting for his life to be taken from him. And he still said, I can do this through Christ. David here, even though he is sitting in grief with tears being his food night and day, seeing the scoffers where once there stood a pious multitude, he says, why are you disquieted within me, my soul? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him. And so there's a monosyllabic word which gives the emphasis to David's spirit and the feeling that he has. Even in the middle of this trouble, when I feel that there is no way out and when my grief is overwhelming, I will yet praise God. I will still praise Him. And what we learn from David and from Paul as we read God's word, one of the things that he encourages us to recall is that there will be trouble in life. We will face trials and distresses. We will face loss and other events in our life, some of our own making, some that come upon us because of the wickedness of men, and quite frankly, brothers and sisters, some of which comes upon us by random chance simply because the ground is cursed and the world is evil. But in the middle of all of that, one thing that never changes, it isn't our faith, it's not my strength, and it's not my ability to continue walking the straight and narrow way, but instead, it is the grace and power of the God that I worship who can carry me through the difficult times. I will yet praise God, for I shall yet praise Him for the help of His countenance. Oh my God, my soul is cast down within me. Therefore will I remember thee from the land of Jordan and of the Hermonites from the hill Mizar. Now all of those places are Gentile places, places where there would be no temple, no house dedicated to the worship of God. Certainly not in Jerusalem, nor in the Holy Land where people might keep the holy day. So David, by the Spirit, even says, even in those places where I have been carried far away from the presence of my God, as it may be found in the temple, yet I will continue to praise Him because He helps me. Right? When my soul is cast down, I will remember my God. Which is reminiscent of what Jeremiah would say, which precedes, I'll be clear, precedes what Jeremiah would say hundreds of years later in the third chapter of the book of Lamentations. We have it recorded for us. He said, when he was talking about how deeply disturbed his soul was because of the trouble that he foresaw coming to Jerusalem, he said, "Yet I will remember thy mercies. They are new every day. Great is thy faithfulness." Right? So we have here in this psalm David recalling not how strong he has been in the past or how others have helped him, but you see, the focus is on God. Right? "Why art thou disquieted within me, O my soul? Hope thou in God, for in with his countenance he helps me. When I am troubled, I will remember thee from the holy places, from the river Jordan, to those places to which I am carried away, where it seems that you are far away, yet I will praise thee." In the middle of our trouble, we still can praise God. One of the things, perhaps, that troubles us about daily life is this. We have certain expectations about how people should act and what they should say and how they should treat us and those around us. And when those expectations aren't met, we become disappointed, and sometimes deeply disappointed. And often, it can be a deep disappointment with those that are closest to us. Those of you who are married know exactly what I mean. And after a certain amount of time, after continual disappointment, after time and time again having our expectations unmet, we begin to become a little bit cynical and jaded, distrustful of the world around us. "I can't trust the world. I can't trust this person. They've let me down so many times before." And we begin to just have that a spirit within us that's a little bit shriveled up and a little bit small because we don't want to get hurt. We let that hard skin grow over the outside of our hearts, and we pull ourselves back because we've been hurt and burned so many times before that we don't want to allow it to happen again, and we just develop this mindset of being distrustful and being cynical and having no desire to to interact with those who are going to say and do those things that might hurt us. And I'm going to be honest with you and tell you something. There are times in our lives when God does things that don't meet our expectations. Let's stay with me now. There are times when we're looking for deliverance, when we're looking for help, when we're looking for strength, when we're looking for comfort, and that strength and help and comfort doesn't come when we want it to. Or perhaps it doesn't come in exactly the form that we desire. And maybe there's this extended period of time, for an example, between when we've lifted up our prayer and the time when we go back to God and we ask Him, it's the very next verse. In verse 9, I will say unto God, my rock, why hast thou forgotten me? We'll ask that question. In the world and with men, we must be careful. We have to be wise as serpents. Because if the men out there are like the man right here, there's a certain amount of healthy distrust that ought to be carried. Because I will say and do things because it seems like it will make the path easiest for me or get me out of trouble. The trouble I've gotten myself into most of the time. See, there's a certain amount of healthy distrust. But brethren, let me tell you and be just as straight and upfront with you as I can. Even though God sometimes doesn't do things that we expect, we should never practice a distrust for the power of our God who knows all and sees all and has all power. So the difference between the way that we interact with God and the way that we interact with the world is this. Even though we may face a time where we think that God hasn't done things as exactly as we would have expected them to do, we trust that God knows exactly how things ought to be, that He has our best interests at heart, and that trust that we have for Him should never diminish, even though things went differently than we expected. Because out in the world, people lie to us, they cheat us from time to time. And I don't mean to make it sound as though when you walk outside the doors of this church building, you're just going to have to fear for your life because somebody's coming after you. But let's be honest about how the Bible describes men in the world. There is deceit, there is hatred, there is lust, there is greed, there is pride out there in the world. And at any time, any of those things can overwhelm any one of us and move us to act in a way contrary to God's word. There's a certain amount of healthy distrust we should have. But with God, there should never be any of that. Because even though we might think we know how things ought to go, God knows far more than we do, and He can see the end from the beginning.
Amen. And all in the middle.
and everything in the middle. Thank you, Brother Alan. And so if He does things differently than we would have done them, then the very next thought that we ought to have is, well, that must be the better way because God did it that way. Amen. Deep calleth unto deep at the noise, this is verse 7 now, of thy waterspouts. All thy waves and thy billows are gone over me. Yet the Lord will command His loving kindness in the daytime, and in the night His song shall be with me, and my prayer unto the God of my life. Deep calleth unto deep at the noise of thy waterspouts, and thy waves and billows are gone over me. Do you see? Do you hear what the psalmist is saying? I am covered over by these troubles. They overwhelm me, and they're going over my head. Yet the Lord will command His loving kindness in the daytime. The sun shall not smite thee. All right? And in the night His song shall be with me, neither the moon at night. And my prayer unto the God, listen to this, unto the God of my life. Even when the troubles that have overwhelmed us are at the removal, at the hand of God, when His billows overwhelm us, even in that state, we praise God, because though He may be testing us or trying our faith, yet we know that in the daytime we will receive a portion of His loving kindness. In the night He shall give us a song, and our prayer can be to the God who holds our life in His hands. He is the God of my life. If I'm going to say that I worship Him and trust Him with everything, then I better be ready to live up to that commitment. If God is the God of my life, then I have to be willing to let Him run it. Right? As I saw on a church sign one time, which I always like, if God is your co-pilot, switch seats. Huh? My prayer shall be unto the God of my life. Though God is mighty in power, yet He condescends to care for each of His children. And He sends loving kindness and a song in the night and a spirit of prayer in trouble. So what David is saying here is, I see that there are so many around me who have given up on God, and it grieves my heart, but I will still praise Him. I'm not going to blame God because this church building isn't full. I will still praise Him with the breath from my lips and with these hands, and do what I can to serve Him and do as He's called me to do. And even, David says, even when the troubles which overwhelm me are because God has removed Himself from me, and that could happen for a number of different reasons, yet will I still praise Him. You know who that reminds me of? Do you all remember a man named Jonah? He ran from God and ended up in the belly of a great fish. And when it would seem as though he had no hope left, do you remember what Jonah did? He cried out to God, because he knew that even from that dark place, God could still hear him, and God was still faithful to deliver him according to His goodness and grace. Right? So, even in those times, yet the Lord will command His loving kindness and the song in the night, and my prayer unto the God of my life. I will say unto God, my rock, why hast thou forgotten me? Why go I mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As with a sword in my bones, mine enemies reproach me, while they say daily unto me, where is thy God? Even when the scoffers and the mockers take up swords, and when they would do their worst to me, persecuting me, when they would seek to destroy me and lay a snare for my feet, even in that time, I may even get to the point where I say, why, oh my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why do I walk with the sword of the enemy in my bones? Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise Him, who is the health of my countenance and my God. So in the middle of all of this trouble that David had felt impressed to write down in this psalm, the reminder, the theme that keeps coming back is that even in whatever distress, God is still worthy of praise. And that's not an easy mindset or lifestyle to get ordered. And as we said, it can in part be can in part relate to this disappointment and unmet expectations that we have. See, the thing is that God knows where He wants me to go. And if I try to go a different way, that's when I'm going to end up stubbing my toes. Our trust and our faith in the midst of our distress, in the middle of it. To me, that's what this psalm is about. In the world, we'll face tribulation. But be of good cheer. Because he overcame the world. And so here in this psalm, and in the letter to the Philippians, the message from God himself, through his men, is this. In the middle of your trials, you are not alone. And God is faithful to hear our prayers, even as he promised. When we're in the middle of those trials, we can still praise him and pray to him and honor him and glorify his name. It doesn't necessarily make the trouble go away. It doesn't make necessarily the distress very light, although that certainly can be one of the outcomes of going to God and asking for help. But we shouldn't expect, here's that word again, we shouldn't expect that God will just instantly lift it away. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Later on, Paul would write, and I'm not going to be able to quote this exactly, but he would say, I've learned both to be abased and to abound, to be hungry and to be full, to be lifted up on high and to be brought very low. He would write to the Corinthians and say, to paraphrase again, I've been shipwrecked multiple times, I've been whipped, I've been thrown in jail, I've run for my life, we are cast down but not destroyed. So that's the message here. In this psalm, in the Philippian letter, and in God's word, we're reminded that even in our troubles, God is still worthy of our praise. He is still someone to whom we may lift up a prayer. He is still someone who can bring peace to a disquieted soul. And we may not know the plan or the purpose that God has in our distresses. As I said, it could be of our own making. It could be because wicked men brought it upon us. It could also be simply because there's evil in the world. But in all of those things, and even in the times when God himself may be distressing us, we know that because God never changes, our praise and our worship of him should also remain unchanged. As the hart panteth after water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. So, I hope that the psalm, the 42nd psalm, will come to mind sometime when you need a little bit of help. Not so that you can expect that the distress or the trial will instantly be removed, but so that you might have comfort and be reminded again that even in our trials, God is still good and worthy of our praise. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May he see you through your trials. And may we have the grace to understand how we have grown in our distresses and still yet praise our God.
What a marvelous, marvelous message of comfort. Jesus said, these things have I spoken unto you that you may have peace. Peace. That's such a wonderful word, isn't it? Peace. And it's amazing the thoughts, Brother Mark, that you brought were what this psalm that I read, you could have preached that same message from this one. But when we think about peace, the opposite of peace is turmoil, trouble, strife. The opposite of peace is war. We have wars all around. But Jesus says, be of good cheer. He said, in the world, you're going to have trouble. In the world, you're going to have tribulations. But be of good cheer. I overcame the world. Isn't that great? Now, I want to go back to my psalm for a minute. And it says, I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills from whence cometh my help. You know, if we're lifting up our eyes, we're not going around like this. If we're lifting up and looking up, we're not looking at ourselves. You know, when we get in trouble more times than not, it's when we take our, and this is what happened to Peter. Remember when Peter, he said, Lord, save me. He said, he was drowning. He was in the water. And you know, he said, Lord, if it's you, just bid me come. Lord, if it's really you. And the Lord said, well, come on. And Peter got out of the boat. And as long as he kept his eyes on the Lord, he was wonderful. But then he looked down and he began to sink. And he cried out to the Lord, Lord, save me. And the Lord just reached out and took him back in. You see, our help is not in, it's not in the preacher, it's not in the deacons, it's not in any of the things out here, but it's in the Lord. Now that, notice that second verse, my help, listen, I wish that we could all get this. My help cometh from the Lord, Jehovah. That's Jehovah. I like your rendition of Jerusalem, the God of peace. He said, my help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. We're looking to the one who is the creator of all things. And I kind of interrupted Brother Mark's thought there, but he said, he declares the end from the beginning. That means he's over here at the end. At the beginning, and he can see way down there to the very end of time. And he knows everything about us. He knows our going. He knows when we're down. He knows and he also sees us when we disobey. Sometimes we forget, we think we can hide from the Lord, but he sees everything. And not only does he see the end from the beginning, he says everything in the middle. He knows the way that we have strove. And this is the promise, Brother Mark. I will not suffer thy foot to be moved. He that keepeth thee shall not slumber. Does it give you great comfort to know that God does not sleep? That when we call upon him, we don't have to wake him up. He's there all the time, and he doesn't sleep. Therefore, he is a very present help in time of our troubles. He's there all the time, and he's just a prayer away. And I know there's a lot of troubles and trials and disappointments and things that come in our lives. Sickness. Disappointments. But you know, Job said this, Brother Mark. He said, in six troubles I'll be with you. And in seven I will not forsake you. And I always like to think about six is the number of man, isn't it? Huh? Six is the number of man. Man was created on the sixth day, and everything from then on just went downhill. But God is number seven. He is the perfect completeness. And so anything that man can get you into, God can get you out. Isn't that awesome? Now, I want us to turn in our hymnal to number 343. Now, I know you don't. I don't want to take 1 ounce of things away from what Brother Mark so wonderfully brought to us, but I want to read again that verse, Brother Mark, in Psalms 42. I think it's verse 8. I guess it'd be all right if I get in the right psalm. Where's it? I'm looking for the where he says my rock. I thought that was verse 8. Yes, verse 9. Listen to this. Verse 9. I will say unto God my rock. What, do you ever think about why he called himself a rock? He's the rock of ages. In Psalms 3, in Deuteronomy 32, it says, he is the rock. Not a rock. He is the rock. His work is perfect. All of his ways are judgment. A God of truth without iniquity. Just and right is he. So when we look at a rock, we're looking at something that can stand the he's strong. He doesn't move. We're not talking about a little pebble. We're talking about a great foundational stone, a rock that cannot be moved. And all the rains and the storms and all the things that beat upon him, he is the same. That's why he says in Hebrews 13 and 8, I think. But he says, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. That's why he's a rock, because he never changes.